It's okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we just thank you for this beautiful time bringing us together here and ask you to send your blessing on us as we share and open our hearts to you. Just try to get a little closer to you and understand what you're calling us to. Give us joy and love for one another and for you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's see. I'll put a little watch out here so I don't bore you too much. So the question that was passed, is it okay to not tell the whole truth? Ooh, that's a good question. And, you know, it's never okay to lie, right? But you don't have to give everybody the whole truth. If you look at what Jesus did in the gospel, sometimes they asked him questions and they said, Jesus, is it A or B? And he said, actually, it's C. Like he didn't answer them with what they wanted. You know, should we pay taxes or not pay taxes to Caesar? He's like, okay, I'm not going to answer that, but let me see a coin. Okay, whose image is that? Oh, that's Caesar's. Give it to him. Give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. If you look closely, there's a lot of questions Jesus doesn't answer. And I would just say, you don't have to share the intimate details of your life with just anybody. In fact, that's not a good idea. Sometimes, you know, you get to see that your friends earn your trust, first of all, you know, and you know, they say if you have good friends, if you have, you know, if you can count them on one hand by the end of your life, you've lived a good life, you know. So we'll have different levels of friendship that we can, some people you can share the intimate details of your heart with, and that's awesome. But you just can't do that to everybody because they might kind of trample on it. You know, there's another scripture passage that says you don't put pearls before swine. You ever hear that? You know what that means? Like if it's pigs, swine, pigs, you don't put the most precious things in front of pigs. You know, you give them slop, and that's what pigs eat. But and so it means when you have something precious like a pearl, like your heart, or something important that's happened to you, you share it with someone who's worthy of it. You know, someone who's not going to make fun of you, someone who's going to support you in that. So all that from this question, is it okay to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? I suppose in a court of law you have to do that, right? So I am a Franciscan priest. Raise your hand if you know who St. Francis of Assisi is. All right, pretty good. Can anybody tell me anything about St. Francis? Beautiful. What a great answer. Yeah, he was the son of a wealthy cloth merchant, and he gave up all his wealth after the Lord touched him in a profound way, and then he started to serve the poor and people with leprosy. Anybody else know anything else about Francis? Yeah. He had the stigmata, the first person recorded that we know of to receive the stigmata. Who knows what the stigmata is? Or besides the guy who told me. You don't know? The stigmata? What's the stigmata? That's right. So Francis received wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side, just like the wounds of Jesus on the cross. And he had prayed. You know, some of those saints get really into their prayer. And Francis was one of those guys. He said, Lord, not only do I want to love you, I want to even feel what you felt on the cross. It's a dangerous prayer. I don't recommend it for all of you. Because the Lord granted it, you know, and let him feel the pains that he suffered on the cross to save humanity. And that's a real love, right? When you really love someone, if you think about real love, think of the person you love the most in this world, right? If they're dying in the hospital, where are you going to be? You're going to be right next to them, you know. Or if they're going through something, they're going through a difficult breakup or you know, they're hurting, you're going to be there. Like, you share their pain with them. That's really taking love to the next level, right? To the best that we can. So Francis wanted to feel the love that Christ felt for humanity by even feeling the pain. So, yes, anything else about St. Francis that you know of? Something a little lighter. That was kind of heavy. What's he famous for? And famous for the animals. And, you know, I'm glad I kind of had to coax that one out, because that's usually the first thing people say. You know, you have maybe a Francis holding a bird bath statue in your lawn, you know, and you think, Francis and the birds. But he did love animals, but that's because he loved God and he loved everything God created. So he also loved human beings passionately. He treated everybody and called everybody brother or sister, because we all have the same creator, the same maker, right? And so that's what he did with the animals too. He's like, God gave us the birds and the trees and the squirrels and the rabbits. We should love them and treat them as precious. And when I was growing up, I didn't know God was going to call me to be a Franciscan priest. That was kind of news to me. That happened in my 20s. I kind of liked animals, you know. When I was your age, though, I did want a dog. I asked my mother and father for a dog probably every year for about 10 years. And they never gave it to me. Finally, I was in high school, and my mom, just to shut me up, got me a parakeet. Not exactly a dog, right? But I was excited, you know, with the parakeet, and I was probably actually a little too into the parakeet. So I read books on how to train a parakeet, because I wouldn't get a dog, you know. So I got a little bird. Her name was Cuckoo, but we all just called her the bird. So, and I read books, and they said, like, if you keep your hand in the cage for a long time, she'll get used to your hand. And first you do that, and she flops around like crazy, right? But then she does get used to your hand, and eventually will step on your finger. So I did that, like, for hours. I would do my homework, and I just have a hand in the cage. And then, like, trying to get a little closer to her, and she flops around. And then finally, one day, I was able to touch her little belly, and she stepped on my finger, and I'm like, Cuckoo is trained. And so we let her out of the cage a lot. Actually, we just kind of had an open cage policy for Cuckoo. So she could go in and sleep and eat her seeds, but she was mostly hanging out in the living room with us. Very smart bird. Like, or maybe it was me because I was obsessed, but like, she would follow like a little elastic band anywhere. So I trained her to climb stairs of dominoes. Put them together, and she'd go do, 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 do. And I made her jump through a hoop. I cut out a paper plate, made a hoop out of it, and she would follow that elastic band. And so she ran. She kind of ran. She didn't fly. She, like, ran through the hoop. That's a smart bird, right? But when she's outside the cage, she liked to hang on mirrors. I don't know. Any of you ever have a parakeet? No? Yeah. Saved you a lot of torture. She would, like, hang on the mirror and kind of peck at it and, I think, kiss it. I think she thought another bird was in there, you know, so maybe she wasn't that bright. But that was her hangout spot, on the mirror. She'd fly out of the cage, hang in the mirror, and kind of kiss herself. So, again, I am in high school at the time, and I'm a little crazy, and I'm a little obsessed, and it's my first pet. And so when I did, she would fly and land on my shoulder. Which is pretty cool too, right? And then, you know, I had a little, whenever I ate dinner, I'd call her over and let her stand on the plate and peck at the corn or the rice. You know, my mother's horrified by this, by the way. She's watching it. Why did I give this kid a bird? But I'm like, you got me a bird. I wouldn't let the dog do that. But so Cuckoo would sit on my plate, sometimes on a glass. She'd kind of drink the water, sometimes fall in. And so this is a true story. One day, again, you know, I'm whatever, 15 years old or so, and so I'm dumb. And I have the bird, and I'm, you know, giving a little kiss, and I'm eating my rice and my corn. And I open my mouth to let her peck at the food in my teeth, which is a terrible idea, but I wasn't thinking. I did it anyway. So I open my mouth, and she, sure enough, she starts pecking at my teeth. Like eating the little food out of my teeth, which I know is gross, but it gets worse. I'm opening my mouth, and then she, like, kind of spots something in my back teeth and jumped into my mouth. and her little feet were on my lower lip, and the tail was hanging out, and I just panicked. I went, "Aah!" And I just kind of threw her across the room. It was like Angry Birds. She went flying and hit a curtain and hit the ground. My mother screamed. I'm coughing up feathers. And I'm thinking, God's looking at me. Go, that's going to be my priest. Look at that. That's kind of a mess down there. St. Francis must have been looking at me like, we got to do some work on his love for animals. That is not how I drew it up. And I share that story with you because teenagers are crazy. And we know it, right? We know how the teenage brain thinks or doesn't think like that. I wasn't thinking. Could I swallow the bird? That would have been tragic. Teenagers, you know, like it snows and adults are like, oh, it's snowing. Let's stay home. And teenagers are thinking, let's jump off a roof and see if we can land in the snow. And, you know, and you get a skateboard and you think, oh, a skateboard's cool. But you know what would be really great? If I built a ramp and jumped with my skateboard over a trash can, that would be awesome. You know, that's how the teenage brain works or doesn't work. Teenagers will see things like hot pepper, syrup, lemons, and think, how much of this can I stick in my mouth and eat and just not die? I want to come really close to death, but not die. How much can I get ingested? The helmet was invented for you people. It was invented for teenagers who keep cracking their skulls. And then that wasn't enough, right? Then we need activities. There's a helmet law that you have to wear a helmet, which if you think about it, that law was created to protect a brain that's functioning so poorly that it doesn't even know it has to protect the skull that it's in. So we have the helmet law. Now, by law, you can't crack your skull in certain activities. And neuroscientists, this is true, they examine the brain, right? And, you know, our brains are still developing until like mid-20s. And they talk about the prefrontal cortex is undeveloped in people your age until like the mid-20s, okay? And the prefrontal cortex involves decision-making and impulsive behavior. So it's normal then for teenagers to do crazy things because their brain's not finished, not completely developed, which incidentally is probably why it's not a great idea to date when you're a teenager. You ladies out there, you date a guy who's got a walnut-sized brain, nothing but problems. I suppose technically you ladies also have that same brain, but you hide it a little better. The guys are just, they show their walnut-sized brain. So all that, just to say, you know, that the teenagers are going to make mistakes and going to do impulsive things, and it's a miracle that any of us survive the teenage years. And yet, God calls teenagers all the time. If you look at the Bible and you look at where Mary has been appearing, and you read stories of the saints, and you have people like King David, who was called when he was a teenager, and Kateri, the Lily of the Mohawks, right? Another one, Therese, the little flower. Even John Paul II, when his mother died, you know, he said to Mary, "You have to be my mother now." You know, he felt a call at an early age. Little Dom Savio, I don't know if you know him. Dominic Savio gave up his life early. Pier Giorgio, Maria Goretti, Saint Bernadette. And then the greatest of all, Mary, too, was called when she was a teenager. Right? What does that tell us? You know, we think Mary may have been about 14 years old when she was given the greatest task of any human ever, to raise the Son of God. That means God looks at teenagers maybe a little different than the average person would, right? And says, "You're mine. I have a mission for you, and you're not too young for it. I'm going to give it to you now, before you grow older and maybe get a little more cynical or a little more boring. God does need people who are going to jump off a roof into a pile of snow, and be adventurous for Him. Maybe if he called you when you're an old lady or an old man, you wouldn't do something creative or even dangerous for him. So he calls now. He calls teenagers now. And yeah, your brains aren't fully developed, but maybe your hearts aren't either. And that's probably a good thing, you know? Maybe it means your hearts are still pure and still open and you're still listening and you can still be guided because you haven't gotten set in your ways. And that happens to a lot of adults, you know? We start walking a certain path. We don't want to change it. We start making decisions and then you hit 30 years old and 40 and 50 years old and you say, I've always done it that way. I'm not open to anything new. And if God tries to break into your life at 50 years old, you're like, I'm practically done. What are you talking about? I've already walked for 50 years, you know? I'm older than 50, so I can say that. But God looks at the teenager and says, there's potential there, you know? Your brains and hearts are still developing, and so he tries to plant little seeds early on, hoping that they grow, hoping that we walk with him through the teenage years and into adulthood and treat him like a best friend from early on. Make him a part of everything. Think of the story of David. You probably know a bunch about David from the Bible because there's a lot written about him. But what's the most famous story of David? Any that comes to anyone's mind? Yeah, David and Goliath, right? I don't know how closely you've read that story. It's kind of a cool story. David is a teenager, okay? And picture this. The Israelites are fighting against the Philistines, battle after battle, okay? And a lot of people dying, a lot of bad things happening, right? So they come to a place where the Philistines are on a mountain like you guys are, going up this way, and the Israelites are over here on another mountain, and in the middle is this big cavern, you know, and nobody, the armies are squaring off from each other. No one wants to step down into the valley. Why? Because you'll probably lose, you know. If an army's coming at you with that angle, they have quite an advantage. So both the armies know that. They come to this cavern, neither group wants to step into it because the first one that does is going to lose the battle. So what happens? What happens is this guy known as Goliath, he's got fancy armor, and the author of this story says he is tall, he is big, he is 6 cubits and a hand tall, which translates to about 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. Now, we don't know if the author who's writing the story was just terrified and said, wow, he's like 9 feet tall. We don't know if he exaggerated at all or he was just terrified. 6 cubits and a hand is about 9 feet. Or was he that big? Or did he just seem that big? Whatever it was, this guy was terrifying. And he had the best armor and he was undefeated in battle. And he steps into the valley and he looks up at the Israelites. He said, okay, you know, we're squaring off here. Why don't we, instead of sending our troops into the valley, send your best guy, and I'll fight him toe-to-toe. And he waits there, you know, menacing, right? 9 feet tall. And he said, I'll even fight your king. What's your king doing up there? And king was Saul, and he's like, ooh, are you talking to me? And, Saul is just not about it. He's like, backing up, you know. Oh, I got this bad back. I really can't go. Saul's panicking. He doesn't want to go. He's like, anybody else, one of my warriors go and fight Goliath? And there's dead silence. Okay, they feel like it's a death sentence, right, to step down. And then little teenager David, who's been out and tending sheep, says, I'll do it. And, you know, of course, they're going to laugh at him. You're a kid. How are you going to do this? And he's like, yeah, I'll go. And Saul's like, yeah, we're proud of you. Go ahead, go. You're all set. Dynamite. And Saul says, you want to take my armor? Take my fancy armor. I have great armor. And David's like, I don't need your armor. When I was tending sheep in the field, one time a lion tried to attack us and another time a bear, and the Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear. He'll deliver me from this beast too. Like that kind of confidence he had because he was young, and the Lord had already protected him, and he was brave and a little foolhardy and daring, the type of stuff you only get out of a teenage believer, right? And, you know, they let him do it. They let David go off and step in front of the Goliath. Now, you know the story. You know what happens, right? David gets 5 smooth stones and puts them in his pocket. He's got a little sling, right? Think about what he does and think about what he doesn't do. He doesn't go toe to toe with this Philistine warrior, which, you know, maybe that's what he was expecting. Maybe that's what Goliath was thinking. You know, someone come out and meet me in battle. I got my weapons here. David's smart enough not to go toe to toe because he would have lost, right? You know, and he would have been intimidated. A little guy looking up at this warrior with the best armor, you know, you're just going to cry and run away. So instead, he stays back. He stays back and he lets God fight for him. First, he talks a little smack. I don't know if you remember the passage, but he's like, the crows are going to come and drink your blood today, Goliath. And Goliath's going back. Oh, yeah, your body's going to be over here. Oh, your blood. They're like talking back and forth. It's hilarious. And then David stands at a distance, takes the first stone with his sling, right? And his first stone, as you know, hits Goliath between the eyes. He falls down. Then he goes over, picks up his sword, and cuts off his head with his own sword. That's how it's done, Saul, you know? I think it's huge to remember how he did that, right? Because if he did just go right up to the Goliath, he would have lost. He would have been terrified. If he went right up and stared at the monster in front of him, he would have saw nothing else but a big monster ready to destroy him. Instead, he stands back and he puts him in perspective, right? Yeah, this guy's the biggest warrior they have, but compared to the trees, he's not that big. And then you step further back. Compared to the mountains, he's just a man. He's not as big as the mountains. Compared to the earth, he's a little speck. Compared to God, and the God who made the mountains and made the heavens and made the earth, this guy just isn't that big. It's not that big a problem. And that's the stance that he took in his faith, because he stepped back and let God fight the battles for him. And sometimes we make a mistake, right? When we have a problem, whatever it is, we study it. We obsess about it. We agonize about our problems. We keep it right here. We look at this 9-foot creature, and it's all we can see. You know, we're just, I got this problem. It's so big. And then if you do pray, you know, you start telling God how big your problem is. Oh, God, my problem is so big. It's so big. But maybe we should tell our problem how big our God is instead of telling God how big our problems are, like David did. Step back. You know what? God made the heavens and the earth. God made those trees next to you. God made you. He will deliver me. It's a beautiful, courageous stance that maybe we needed to get from a teenager who had no skills in battle, no experience as a warrior, but defeated the biggest warrior because of his faith in the Lord. And then David becomes king, you know, and what does he do? If you continue reading the story of David, he spends his time praising God. He writes psalms, which are songs. He's a songwriter. He writes songs of praise to God. He brings people into the temple to praise God, and he lets God continue to fight his battles for him, and he's a very successful king, and that's where he puts his energy. You know, instead of when we try to fight a battle on our own, we're going to lose. When we go up against a monster toe to toe on our own strength, it's going to crush us. When we look at our problems, our hurts, our losses, our weaknesses, our imperfections, and we just stare at them, we're just going to get depressed and sad. But when we step back and give them to God, God fights the battles for us. And when we praise him, it takes us out of ourselves and reminds us that the battle is his to be fought. Have you read the Psalms? Have you prayed with the Psalms at all? I know you hear one at Mass every day, right? A bunch of them were written by King David. He used them to praise God at all different times. There's 150 psalms we have, and some of them are called lament psalms, a psalm that you read when you're down, when you're sad. Some of them are for celebration and royal psalms. But basically, the psalms are an amazing gift because they tell us you can pray to God with any emotion. No matter what's happening in your life, you can bring it to God. And so you read what the psalmist does, right? And they start off, some of the psalms start off like this. God, where are you? You left me. You abandoned my armies. You no longer march with us. I'm upset because the ways of the Most High have changed. You dumped me, God, is basically what the psalm is saying. And because we have them in the Bible, that's permission for us to give those emotions to God if we ever feel that way. You ever feel like God dumped you? You ever feel like God's not listening? Even that is a good prayer to bring to God because it's real. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants honest prayer. You know, he doesn't need us to pretend we're all pious and feeling joyful when we're not. You know, if we're down, if we feel like someone betrayed us or something, we can bring that to God and do like the writers of the Psalms do. Say, God, my heart is broken right now. Where were you when that person was hurting me? You know? That's a valid prayer that we can bring to God, or something happens in life and, you know, we got dealt a bad hand or a raw deal. Something unfair happened to us and we're mad about it. You can be mad and bring it to God because that's what the psalmists do. They say to God, I'm mad, I'm angry, and you've changed. The ways of the Most High have changed. That's one of the lines in the Psalms. You ever feel like God changed? Like God used to protect me and now he doesn't? That's a normal human feeling to have, depending on what we go through in life. And King David and others teach us that it's okay to feel that way, but let's bring it to God anyway. And that's the key. No matter what we feel, give it to God. If you are feeling joyful, you know, and the Lord has blessed you, you got a great relationship, you're doing well in school, whatever it is, there's a psalm for you, you know. Flip through the psalms until you find one of the psalms of praise. And you say, thank you, God, everything's going great. But also when things are miserable in your life, flip around and you'll find a psalm that expresses that as well. And the key is to continue to give it to the Lord, even though we might feel like bringing it somewhere else, you know. Sometimes when we're hurt, we might want to hurt someone else or even hurt ourselves. That can be kind of a normal feeling when you've been hurt. I just want to hurt someone back or even hurt ourselves. And the Psalms or any prayer you offer from the heart is a way to get you out of that, you know, get you away from that and say, instead, Lord, I'm going to bring you this hurt. And you know what's interesting? When you do read the Psalms, they usually start off with a lot of complaining. And then you get towards the bottom and it says something like, but I trust in you. Okay, Lord, you weren't there. I don't know where you were. I didn't feel you. And then towards the end of the psalm, it usually gets to a point where, well, you must be there somewhere, so I trust in you, which is kind of a cool prayer journey to go on, which I've gone on a bunch of times, and maybe you can as well, to just give the Lord the disappointment and the hurt and pour out your heart. And then maybe after a little time, you might get to a point where you can honestly say, I don't understand everything, so I trust in you. Help. And King David, among others, reminds us that that's a good prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. David as a teenager was just bragging on his dad, his father in heaven. My dad can beat up your dad, you know? That's what he was saying to the Goliath, right? To the warrior. He just brags about the father. And then you start to see things like, again, God had delivered him from a bear and a lion. So he's already got two successful things under his belt that he didn't do anything. He should have died each time. And so the more we bring to God, then we start to see God's hand in our lives. And he gets you through your problems one at a time. And then you have faith. And when you get to be my age, you've seen decades of God answering prayers and taking care of problems. And I would be stupid not to trust him now because I've just seen it for decades, him taking my Goliaths and slaying them. And then I move on and face another Goliath, but that's kind of the story of life. So trust can grow just by experience, by trying it. You know, maybe you want to think for a moment. I just want to invite you to close your eyes and think of a problem you have, or something that seems really, really big. Like it feels like there's this 9 foot tall warrior in your face. Close your eyes, please, and just think for a moment. Maybe it's a problem with a family member. Maybe it's a loss or a hurt that you're feeling and it feels like it's overwhelming. And maybe you can do this. Again, young people are pretty good at imagination. So imagine this problem taking some kind of shape like Goliath. You know, imagine that the problem is a big warrior or some other shape that's kind of scary to you and is standing before you, this huge problem. And when you look at it, it seems like it's just not going to go away and it's not going to get better. And it's too big. And then imagine yourself taking a step back from the problem. And then another step. And another. Until the problem seems to shrink a little bit. As you back up, it gets smaller. As you step further back, keep backing up in your imagination and watch the warrior get smaller. Watch the monster get a little smaller. You can see the horizon now. You can see the mountains and the trees and it's not as big as a mountain. When you were up close and staring at it, it seemed like the biggest mountain imaginable. And now, you keep backing up, and it's just not as all-encompassing as you once thought. Hard to believe, but you're watching it happen before your eyes. And then imagine that you just say a little prayer in your heart and you ask God's help. You invite God to take care of this monster for you. just in your own words, the way you normally speak to God, or the way you might talk to a best friend, in the silence of your heart, just give this over to God. Ask him to help. Ask him to heal if healing is needed. If it's a whole bunch of hurt that's out there. If it's a relationship that needs fixing, invite him to take it. And as you do that, watch the warrior get smaller and smaller. Smaller and smaller until he's fading from your sight. Because you have a sense in your heart that the Lord is listening and he knows how to heal. And he knows how to conquer. And you're giving it to him. And it's getting smaller and smaller till you can't even see it anymore. And the only thing that's left after a prayer like that is to smile at God and say, thank you. Thank you is an important prayer. You know, David praised the Lord even before his prayer was answered, which is really a powerful thing to do. He praised him and thanked him even before he experienced the answer to his prayer. Just in sure confidence that God would answer it according to the ways that are best. Imagine if we prayed like that, we thanked him already for the prayers that we know he's going to answer. And when you've said some kind of prayer of thanks, you can open your eyes. The Bible has so many cool characters, wonderful stories. Again, a lot of young people. When Jeremiah was asked to be a prophet, you know what he said? I can't. I'm too young. I can't go to. They're not going to listen to me. I'm too young. As a teenager might say to God, right? But the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said, "Say not, I am too young." But go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you to say. And he's like, okay, I'll go. And the prophet Jeremiah is born. Isaiah was called as a prophet too. And he said, you know what? My mouth is a mess. It's a trash mouth. I've been using it to say crazy things and I swear and everything. And you're going to use my mouth to be your prophet? And the Lord had a little ceremony and an angel took a coal and pressed it to Isaiah's lips, which must have hurt. And it was a little ceremony of purification. And he's like, okay, I get it now. You know, and he goes off and he speaks the words of God as a prophet. You know, we're blessed. We have confession. It's a little less painful than a hot coal to the lips. But you know, if we've misused our gift of speech, we get to confess it. And it's like burnt away by hot coals so that we can use our gift of speech to help and to heal. And what I really want to say to you all today is that you do have a mission to do that, to go out into the world and to heal it and to help people. And you know, the beautiful thing about your age is expectations are really low for you. if you think of it this way, you know, the average person my age will look at teenagers and say, oh my gosh, teenagers, they're, you know, they break windows, you know, they're a mess. So when the bar is nice and low like that, you get nowhere to go but up. If you do something kind for someone, it blows their minds. Have you experienced that? If I do it, it's expected. I'm a priest. They're like, yeah, the priest has to carry my groceries, right? You know. But if you do it, it blows people's minds because they, you know, depending on what circles you walk in, maybe here there's more niceness than elsewhere. But I've been all over the world, and people are kind of cynical, you know. They don't expect much of a young person. So that's good. Use it. Use it. When you show a little gentleness, when you show a little compassion, when you help an old lady carry her groceries, right? When you take the back seat, you know, and let someone go in front of you, when you hold a door for someone, just whatever acts of kindness, you have the potential to reveal God's love to them even more than I can. Think about that. Or even more than any adult could, because the expectations are low, and you will blow people's minds if you're kind and loving, and they will say, what is going on? And if they ask you, you can say, well, I'm doing it because it's what Jesus wants. And then you get to teach adults about Jesus. And there's nothing better you can do with your life than help another person meet Jesus Christ. So what I want to encourage you to do is to do that now. Don't wait till you're 20, 30, 40, 50. There'll be other challenges when you hit those ages. But now take it. You know, you have the courage of a reckless teenager. Good. Use it for God's kingdom. Go out of your way when you know other people are going to make fun of you if you go to help someone or if you suggest prayer, right? You know, one of your friends is going through something difficult, and you say, do you want to take a walk with me to church, and we could say a prayer for it? And maybe they never have prayed before, and you would be taking a risk. You'll be a reckless teenager to do something like that, but you could change someone's life because you suggest a prayer. If I suggest a prayer, it's the priest again suggesting a prayer. We know you want us to pray, Father. Thank you. You suggest a prayer and it blows minds. Take advantage of the place you're in because expectations are low, and realize that you show people God. You show his love. Whenever you share faith with someone else, your faith in Christ, he's there. And he'll dazzle people. I've always felt, I've summed up my ministry, 23 years as a priest, I've learned really it's all comes down to prayer. All I'm really trying to do is help people pray or help them interpret their prayer or, you know, help them meet Jesus Christ. Like I just said, pray with the Psalms. Like really, it's all prayer. If you get someone who isn't praying to pray, Jesus will take it from there. That's the first step. Get them into a church or get them, you know, if they've never stepped foot in the church, you know, sit down with them in the cafeteria or something, and or go outside under a tree and say, can we pray? I know you're hurting right now. Can we sit on this bench and say a prayer? You might get laughed at. Or you might change someone's life forever. That's how to use these daring teenage years, you know? Be reckless for the love of God. I'll close with another bird story. This is Saint Therese. She, before she entered the convent, she had a canary as a pet. You may have heard this. And she loved the little yellow canary, and the canary had a beautiful song, sang a lovely song. And one day, Therese was outside, and another young bird fell out of its nest. It was a finch. It was a different kind of bird, and it was very young. And she picked up the finch, and it couldn't fly. So she took it home, and she put it in the cage with the canary. And she wasn't sure what kind of relationship the two birds would have, but right away it seemed to her that the canary kind of adopted the finch and was like concerned about her and was looking at her. And they seemed to have a good relationship. The finch was very young and was looking up at the canary and just watching it. And then when the canary sang, the little finch would try to sing. But they don't have the same capacity as the canary, so... You know, she describes it as, you know, the canary would sing this beautiful song and the finch would just go, you know, kind of chirp out a little something that wasn't near the song of the canary. But what happened, she noticed in time, was eventually the voice of the finch started to change. Every time the canary tried to sing, she tried to sing and she started to get it. Her little chirps sounded like tweets and then sounded more and more like a song like the canary. And Therese watched this and said, look what happened. This little bird that never would have learned that song on her own is now singing like a canary because she listened and imitated. And it struck St. Therese that that's what we're called to do with Jesus, to try to sing his song again and again. And at first, we're going to croak out something, and it's not going to be nearly the song of Jesus, right? But his song is a song of love, compassion, mercy, helping, loving people. Try to sing it every day. We have to listen to him every day. Listen to his words. Keep our ears open. Be attentive to him. And imitate his song again and again. You will sing the song of Jesus that way if you try it. And he'll use you even now as teenagers to change the world. Let me pray for you guys. Lord God, thank you so much for this time of sharing and for this beautiful group. I ask you to send your blessing on them. May they take whatever they needed from this morning. Let your Holy Spirit add more, speak to their hearts so that they can hear the personal message that's right for them. For all of us, Lord, we just renew our desire to sing your song and to use our gifts even now to better your world. May the Lord send his blessing upon you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.